You know, I've written a lot of Christmas poems, and in December of 2000, that was 22 years ago, wow! In December of 2000, I wrote a poem, and I named it, It Happened One Night, but how many remember that movie with Clark Gable, It Happened One Night? Did you guys ever see that? Okay, well anyway, I did, because my dad used to watch all of those, and I used to watch them with him. It Happened One Night. But this is a totally different one. And what it does, it really is a recap of all of that passage that I read, including down to verse 18. It happened one night. It was the fourth watch, and we were alone, minding our business and chilled to the bone, doing our duty of guarding the sheep, each taking turns for a smidgen of sleep. Suddenly, there in the dark of the night, we were engulfed in a radiant light. Right in those fields of our common routine, we were caught up in a glorious scene. Our knees were knocking. All heaven broke out. Then came an angel who started to shout, "Don't be afraid. I have good news to tell. Not just for you, but the whole world as well. Go to the city of David, not far. Search in the stable beneath the bright star. Look in a feeding trough, humble and cold. There you will find what the prophets foretold. Yahweh's Messiah, the Savior at last, comes to the earth. Be no longer downcast." Then, with the angels, an army on high sang as they swarmed overhead in the sky. Glory to God, to the Lord highest praise. Peace in God's will for the rest of your days. Quickly they'd come, and as quickly they fled. We ran in search of the crude manger bed. What a surprise! Amid dung and wet straw, animals crowded around what we saw. Just a small baby, wrapped up in a rag. Parents asleep on a worn saddlebag. This was the Savior? Then this was the news. So we all scattered this tale to diffuse. Folks were astounded that such was revealed to simple poor shepherds out in the field. It happened one night. It is astounding. It's astounding to contemplate the Christ child. And what an astounding night that was for those shepherds. But this angelic good news that they announced, it was only the beginning of the revelation of truth about this newborn king. And Charles Wesley, when he wrote this hymn, he inserted in the writing of this, and he called it, "Hark, how all the welkin rings." Now, the welkin is an old term for heaven or sky, the skies or the heavens, and he used that old term. But thanks to George Whitfield, another evangelist that worked with the Wesley brothers, and he turned that first line into "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and he also composed the chorus. So we have a chorus in between all the verses. And I'm really glad he did that. I don't think it would be so popular today if he said, "Welkin. What's a welkin?" We don't know what a welkin is, but we'll go ahead and sing it. No, I'm glad they "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" is what we sing. But many of the older hymns, if you really look at them, many of the older hymns, they overflow with doctrinal truth from the Bible. And so what we're going to do, what I want to do today is to, let's hearken to the truths that Charles Wesley included in this carol, and I'm going to go stanza by stanza. So if you've got it open there, you can read with me. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Angelic good tidings of great joy which shall be to all the people." In verse 10, it told of the newborn Messiah who by his mild mercy, he would bring peace on earth where God and sinners were reconciled. Now, the Jews were expecting a Messiah who would rule with a rod of iron. And they have that from the Old Testament. But it's almost like they were looking into the future and they were seeing the end time of the Messiah's second advent. They didn't know he was going to have a first advent before the second one. And in that first advent, he was going to bring his kingdom into hearts, because that's where they really belong. Then he wouldn't have to rule with a rod of iron until the day of the second coming, when things are not going to be the way they are right now. So the Jews were expecting this Messiah ruling with a rod of iron. But what they got was this pacifistic teacher, healer. He was a pacifist in a sense. He didn't make war. You know, he didn't try to throw out the Romans and stuff like that. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to turn sinners into saints. That's what he came for. And his way of goodwill toward men, the idea of goodwill toward men in verse 14 of the passage, it's still the only way. It's the only way that this planet's nations can rise joyfully, as it says, joyfully the nations arise in the hymn. Arise from what? Well, from greed and corruption and crime and other social dysfunctions. They're not going to rise joyfully. The nations will not rise joyfully based on power and struggles and all that kind of stuff and wars. Has any war ended war? They said it would, but it never did. Hark, the herald angels proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. So who is this Christ, this Messiah? And the answer is in verse 11 of our passage. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the carol's second verse, or second stanza, gives more depth to this angelic answer, making it even more astounding when we contemplate the marvels of the Christ child. So, second verse, or second stanza. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Who is this Christ that the highest angels, the highest heaven adored? That word adored is from an old French word, from the old French language, and it's still used today for it. It's to worship. It means to worship. So, by highest heaven, worshipped by highest heaven. And in Hebrews 1:6, it says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And it's interesting, angels, they say Christ the Lord in this passage of verse 11. They say Christ the Lord, but Wesley expanded it. He said Christ the everlasting Lord, because angels, they don't worship other creatures or other angels or other created beings. They worship only God. So that's really interesting. They worship only deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead is now visible. The deity is incarnate. God is pleased to dwell with man and to dwell with us as our Emmanuel. Our Emmanuel, God with us. And, you know, it says in John 14, and we've repeated this verse again and again because it's so much about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Isaiah 7:14, it talked about this idea of Emmanuel being born of a virgin. And so Matthew 1:23 is the fulfillment of that. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he fulfilled that prophecy. But he also fulfilled another prophecy, God's oldest prophecy in the Bible, was also being fulfilled. Genesis 3:15. This is interesting because it was not spoken to Adam or Eve. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you. Between who? The serpent? Yes, the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So this babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, that's the offspring of the virgin's womb that fulfills that answer. The born of the seed of the woman. Born after thousands of years, which means late in time. And that's where it comes in the carol, late in time. What to do? To crush the serpent's head. To crush the serpent's head, to whom the Bible's first prophetic promise was actually given. So it's astounding to contemplate the Christ child. And I have to tell you, I never get tired of talking about the incarnation. Whenever I'm just thinking about it or contemplating or wanting to write something about it, it just blows my mind that God, the creator of this gigantic universe, would actually become one of us inside a fleshly body. It's just beyond comprehension. And yet, what was the purpose of it? It wasn't just to show, okay, God can become a man. Why? The purpose for the embodiment of the Godhead was the reason why God was coming to be with us, Emmanuel. And it was to give to the human race a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we're to hail Him. Now, it says in the next two lines, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. And that's the right spelling, S-U-N. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. That's just the first half of this stanza. Hail is an old word that means to praise or to give a claim to. And we don't praise peace itself. That's not what we're praising, peace itself. But we hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace who brings the peace. He's the one behind it. Peace with God by our sins being forgiven only begins what the Prince of Peace wants to do. Jesus wants to do in us something. He wants to make us children of peace, children of forgiveness. Not that He's just doing all the bringing the peace and no, He wants us to make peace. He wants us to forgive others. And then, hail the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. Isn't that, it must be a misspelling, the S-U-N. No, it's not a misspelling. It says in this passage, hail the Son of Righteousness, not because the light and life that He brings is like our sun, like the solar star that gives us, you know, light so that plants can grow and we can have life on this planet. Not just because of that, but because He is risen with healing in His wings. He's the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. That comes from another messianic prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. This is really important, probably the most important. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the Son of Righteousness, the light that shines and shows us you need to be healed. Some people don't realize they need healing. They have problems. They don't know where those problems are coming from. It's because they need to be healed. They need to have reconciliation with God to start with. But then there's a lot of stuff that they're carrying with them in their lives. Things that just don't go away unless God touches their minds and heals their memories. And so we need that kind of healing. So His light shows us our need for healing, but also, not just revealing our need for healing, He gives His life. He gives His life to bring our lives the healing renewal that we need. And then, like the cows being let out of the stall and released from their bondage, our release from bondage, where we have been held in by Satan's ideas, maybe things we picked up in this life, and we need to be set free. And that's what Jesus has done. And so now the rest of that third stanza and the chorus. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Usually in poetry, you try not to repeat too many words unless you've got a line that you're repeating again and again. You try not to actually use the same words a lot, or at least that's what I've learned in some of the classic writings. But mild is used twice in this carol, and it highlights the nature of Christ's first advent in contrast to this second advent, where the nature of the second advent, there will be a rod of iron type of situation, because it'll be necessary at that second advent, and that's what the book of Revelation reveals. It's not going to be pretty at the end. But this first advent, God comes in a mild way, a tiny, helpless babe lying in a manger. He was born humbly, and he died in a very humble way. His crucifixion was a low form of death, and a very shameful form of death. But he would be raised powerfully so that he could raise us up, that he could lift us up, as the song says, to raise the sons of earth and free us from death. He was born to give us second birth. And we celebrate his birth just as an old year dies and a new one is born. You remember how they have this guy dying. It's the old year. And he's passing the baton to the new year. It's a little babe or a little toddler. And it's like, that's it. Recently, I was finding out something about that. I used to say this, and you probably heard me say it again and again, that every 7 years, all the atoms go out of our body. We're in a flux because we're living beings. And so things go in, things go out. And every 7 years, that's what I heard in high school. Well, later on, the research showed it's every 5 years. But what I found out when I was looking this up, it's really amazing. The 5 years, every atom is out. But in 1 year's time, this is how fast this happens. In 1 year's time, 98% of all the atoms in your body go out. So, out with the old, in with the new, right? And we think about the new year. This happens, this birth happens at the end of the year, when the old is being taken care of and Jesus is leading us on to a new experience. The new year begins, and it's going to begin soon. But that's a great illustration. That is that idea of the old year and the new year, it's a great illustration of our old life passing away and our new life and new birth happening. And it's a great opportunity also, as the new year approaches, for us to join our voices with this angelic choir, this angelic host, who it says, the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Let's all say that as we close this message, and it's right there in front of you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this hymn that it's popularly sung, Lord, and I pray that some people will look it up and see the meaning behind it, and maybe, Lord, they'll get the gospel and they'll see they need this Savior that's come, Christ the Savior. I pray, Father God, that you will bless us. Help us this coming year to be totally new in the new life. Help us to put the old behind and really look forward to what you're doing in our lives spiritually and in every other way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.